It's Thursday, March 28th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding home with me today. I'm leaving from the Pilot / Arby's on my work exit because I'm in a hurry to get home. And I had 5% off on my Wells Fargo app to eat at Arby's. I usually do not stop at this Arby's. Gas station fast food, not really my idea of where I want to usually eat. But it was good. It's hard to go wrong with Arby's. So that's what I'm doing. I'm on the way home because, like every other day, almost, we have baseball. So I'm trying to get home so I can drive my kids to baseball. Then I will be up until all hours of the night, making up the time, working on my various charts and reports. And I guess I got one that I don't want to do. And it's taken forever, but that's what I'll be doing tonight. Lord willing. Is doing that. I got the day off tomorrow, by the way, so this is going to be the only episode of the week. Even though it's Thursday, I didn't do a Tuesday show because here's what happened on Monday. On Monday, we had baseball started at like 5:15, so I had to knock off of work early. Then I was at the ballpark all night, and then I got home, and I worked because my boss needed something urgently, and I did it, and then I was too tired to go to work on Tuesday, so I worked from home. So not only did I disappoint you listeners, I disappointed my friend John, because we go to Fake Western Sizzlin', which the real name of it is Yellowstone Steak and Buffet, and get our sirloin steak every Tuesday. So the ladies at the Western Sizzlin' probably think I'm dead, but I'm still alive, and I hope to get back there next Tuesday. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is In-Law Easter, or Easter at the In-Laws, I guess. I want to say I did this similar show topic last year about this time. But you know what? I've been going to church for 41 years on Easter because I'm 41. You know what? I missed church on Easter once because we were in vacation in the Pacific Northwest. When I was, I don't know, 10. So I've been 40 out of 41 times on Easter. Let's see, was I alive in my mom's belly? Yeah, I was. I was born in July, so there you go. How about that? This is a pro-life show. I was alive in the womb in Easter once. So I've been 41 times. There we go. I got that time back to Easter. And I've heard the same sermon just about 40 times. So if I can hear the same sermon on Easter, I got to let the horses run. Oh my gosh. I'm not one to look a gift horse in the mouth. And I would not have a pickup truck if my father-in-law had not given me this one. And I love driving this pickup truck around. Nothing beats a plain old Ford pickup truck. They cost like a zillion dollars now. So this is a 2003 XLT Sport. It's a V6. I would never buy a V6 pickup truck. Not a full size. If you're getting a Tacoma, a V6 is fine. But I would never buy a full size F-150 with a V6. But this is what this is, and it does not it does not have any giddy up and go. The only fast car I have is my wife's black minivan. So I had to really lay the gas down. It probably cost me $4 right then. Because this thing does not get great gas mileage. You know what didn't get good gas mileage in 2003? A pickup truck. So I had to sort of zoom on the freeway. Sorry. Back to what I was saying. If I've heard the same Easter sermon 40 times, you people can hear the same podcast year after year about Easter attendance and growth schemes and then going to your in-laws' house on Easter. Because we got in-laws at Easter, or Easter at the in-laws. What do you do when you go to their church? All right. I have a question in the inbox about, I don't even know what to call this, about some stupid idea somebody had at church. How about that? It's about this Kairos movement that's going on at some churches. I think Terry's asked about this before, but she's asked about it. And let me apologize. I'm being told that the audio quality has been bad. On one show, it was really bad, and I didn't know why. I don't know if it's because sometimes I'm riding in the truck and it's windy, or I've been doing shows on the Bluetooth headset in my white van, and maybe that's why it's bad. So I hope this is a good quality show. Sometimes I do this. I move away from my mouth, the little microphone thing, because I'm drinking. And I forget to put it back. Because I have an Arnold Palmer from Arby's. I'm going to make sure that you got little things, like the vents. You know what? I think what's happening is that this microphone is getting worn out, and the little ear thing slides down like that. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe I need a new one. So sorry about that audio quality. I hope this one's better. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We are going to continue here with Gabriel talking about the prophecy about John the Baptist, to John the Baptist's father. So we cut off last time in verse 14, where the angel's saying, you know, he's going to be a blessing to his people. So we're starting here in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1. For he, that is John, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And by the way, that's a reference. This coming up is a reference to Malachi 4. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, there's a lot going on here as Gabriel is finishing this prophecy about John the Baptist that he's giving to John the Baptist's father in the temple. All right. One, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's supposed to take a Nazarite vow, which means that he's not going to drink any wine or liquor. Samson, in the Old Testament, he had a Nazarite vow. He didn't do a very good job of fulfilling it. But people would take these Nazarite vows as a way especially of setting them apart for the Lord's service, and not having any wine or drink was a part of this. It doesn't mention it here, but it also has something to do with how they cut or don't cut their hair, I should say. So John is going to be set apart with this Nazarite vow, set apart from birth. And the angel says that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. Now, there's really two takeaways we can get here other than him being set apart from this special purpose. So what is the passage teaching us? Well, exactly what Gabriel is saying, that John the Baptist is going to be set apart for the Lord's service, and he's going to have a Nazarite vow. He's filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. But there is what I like to call in this incidental theology. We don't want to build systematic theologies off of this, but we can't help but notice. One, even in the womb, the baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So shouldn't that tell us that the baby has a soul, that babies are alive? So when you're talking about the pro-life, pro-choice thing, abortion, which they didn't argue about back then, but we argue about it now, here is this baby who's not even born yet. Gabriel is telling his father that, yeah, you're going to have a baby, but in his mother's womb, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And later, when Mary visits Elizabeth, the baby like leaps for joy inside the womb and when Mary comes near him, when Mary's pregnant, because Jesus and John the Baptist are about the same age. Okay? So a baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have some idea that babies aren't made in the image of God and you're not really a person until you're born yet, you got to explain to me, if you're a Christian, how this baby's filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, let's talk about predestination and free will. Okay? There are people out there who are like, no, you got to choose God. You got to choose God. It's all up to you. God is not predestining you. Does it sound to you, reader of the Bible, that John had a choice of what was going to happen in his life? His mother was barren. And here the angel comes to his dad and says, you're going to have a baby. And this is what's going to happen in his life. He's going to do all these things. He's going to be a Nazirite. John doesn't have this choice. He's going to be a Nazirite. Set him apart. He's not going to have any of this. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to go as a forerunner before Christ. It says him. He's going to be a forerunner before him in the text, but it's talking about Christ. When the scripture says, or when the angel says that he's going in the spirit of Elijah, that's like saying he is going to be the forerunner of Christ, the herald of the Messiah. They would get that. That's what we're supposed to take from that. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So it's not like John the Baptist is 8 years old and decides that he's going to walk the aisle and make a decision for Christ, that he realizes he's a sinner. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. So this idea that people have is like, well, I'm going to get halfway regenerated by the prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to be allowed to make a decision for Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live in me after I make my decision for Christ, and it's all up to me. And by the way, what I'm not saying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you before, because he doesn't. Until you make a decision for Christ, quote unquote, until you repent of your sins and accept the Lord, I know there's no scriptural evidence that the Spirit comes to live in you before that. And this is where we get into arguments about the Ordo Salutis, about justification, regeneration, and sanctification, and which one comes first, and is sanctification first before justification? Sanctification, everybody agrees, is last. Does regeneration precede justification, or does justification precede regeneration? When? You don't even get an argument about that. Everybody can agree that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you after you've gotten saved. What I'm saying is that at no time did John accept his mission. Like, okay, I'm gonna be the forerunner of Christ. I'm going to be this prophet. No. He's filled with the Holy Spirit through no choice of his own. Because how can he make a choice? Because he's a baby in the womb. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. So don't give me this idea that people have of like, oh, well, you have to choose God. He's not predestining you. God predestined John the Baptist for something. You say, well, we're talking about salvation. This is not predestining to salvation. This is predestining to a mission. I don't see really that's a distinction without a difference. It is not up to John what he's going to do. God determines this for him and puts the Holy Spirit inside of John, even in his mother's womb. I just want to point that out. That means something. There's ramifications to that when we talk about the sovereignty of God. All right. What's he going to do? He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to their God. And remember last time we talked about how Moses was a deliverer, and Jesus is a deliverer as well, and John the Baptist is coming, and Zacharias means God remembers, and John means God, yeah, God has grace, okay? So in the same way that God remembered the Israelites and had grace upon them when he sent Moses, he's sending John the Baptist and Jesus, because Moses is a type of Christ. Somebody calling me on the other line? I'm not going to answer this. I don't know who it is. Somebody was calling me on my other phone. I got my work phone. And just in like 2 weeks, I'm going to get a new work phone, and I'll stop carrying two. My work phone's on its last legs. I hate this thing. I hate it. Anyway, first world problem. Back to John. Just as the Israelites needed deliverance and just said they needed to turn back to God, John is going to turn people back to God. And remember what he was doing. He was preaching repentance, for the kingdom was coming. He was baptizing people, and he's saying, "The I'm one's coming, I'm not fit to tie his shoelaces. He's the forerunner of Jesus, and that's what John is going to do as a prophet, is turn people back to the Lord. And he's the forerunner of the Christ in the spirit of Elijah. He's preparing people, and we get the reference here from Gabriel, by the way, to John the Baptist's father about this, or a reference to this Old Testament prophecy from Malachi, which, if I'm not mistaken, would have been at the time the last biblical book to have been written, and God's been silent for hundreds of years. All right, that's the end of the Bible chapter review. Let's move on to the question in the inbox. It's the only question in the inbox I have. Only the lonely, dum 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 doo doo, know the way I feel tonight, dum 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 doo doo. Only the lonely know this feeling just ain't right. Listen, I will sing more doo-wop if you do not send me questions. All right. That might be an empty threat. I don't know if I know any more doo-wop songs. Anybody I really love? I was walking down the road. Or not walking down the road. I was driving down the road. Couldn't be happier listening to Roy Orbison one time. My wife was like, would you stop listening to doo-wop? Why are you listening to Roy Orbison? It's like, I like Roy Orbison. But only the lonely. I've got a lonely little question in the inbox. This is it. It's the only one for the only show of the week. So you guys, over the long weekend, I hope you live in a Christian society like I do, where you still get Good Friday off. Over the long weekend, send me your questions about Christian apologetics and theology. This show comes from California, or this question comes from California. I bet they don't get Good Friday off in godless California. Maybe they get off Haight-Ashbury Day. Maybe they get off Pride Day in June. All right, that's enough running down California. You know there's a lot of conservative areas of California. It's just the cities that are bad. Holly weird. Oh, man. I should have done independent fundamentalist Baptist, Seth, today. John the Baptist didn't have no liquor or wine on him because we don't want the Holy Spirit coming to live in you in the womb. You don't want any liquor and wine on you. You got to be set apart. We don't want to be like these drunkards out there. And here I got a question from California out there in Hollyweird about what's going on out there. All right. Question from Terry in California. Listen, I had to take notes on this. She sent me the activity advertisement for her church. Like, I don't know if they're going on Wednesday night fellowship meal or whatever. Here's what they said. Every week we share a meal. Nothing wrong there. Worship together. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Have reflection on God's word. We ought to do that. Prayerfully listen to the Holy Spirit. Raise the red flag. And share stories of sharing Jesus. Okay, that's good. If we share Jesus with people, we should tell people about it. This is from the Kairos movement that her church has adopted. Kairos means sort of like the time is now. You know that John Cena song? You can't see me, my time is now. That's what Kairos means, like the time is now. Like it's the time that God's going to do something. And it's some movement that's infiltrated Terry's church. And she's like, we got these three clusters. We're going to invite people to practice New Testament prophecy, red flag, and hearing the Holy Spirit for scriptures, words, images, and pictures. What? What? So let me tell you what I did last night. I went to church on Wednesday night. It was the weekly fellowship meal. We went, we ate together, we prayed. And then we went and did some discipleship classes. Good for us. That's pretty normal. But what's going on in Terry's church when they want to have the Kairos moment when John Cena says, my time is now? The first thing that should raise a red flag is prayerfully listen to the Holy Spirit. It's implying that we go into some kind of prayer in order to listen to the Holy Spirit. By the way, I think what they're getting at here is contemplative prayer or conversationary prayer, like we have to be in prayer to hear from the Holy Spirit. God speaks to people all the time in Scripture who do not talk to Him first. Like they got, I got to be listening for the Holy Spirit. Listen, if God wants to speak to you, He'll just do it whenever He wants to. We're prayerfully listening to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it always sound nice? Well, I'm prayerfully considering this. I'm going to prayerfully consider. Where I work, we got two plants. All right. What if I went in there and said, I'm prayerfully considering shutting down plant one. You think it would make a difference? Oh, he's prayerfully considering it. So if he shuts us down and we're without jobs, God was in it. We're prayerfully listening to the Holy Spirit. Why should you expect to hear from the Holy Spirit? Is God audibly speaking to you? They're saying, like, this is normative and this is going to happen. That's red flag number one, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. All right. Red flag number two, hearing the Holy Spirit for words and images. First of all, if you're reading the Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that you've got the Spirit's message right there. You don't need words, images, and pictures. This Kairos thing is telling you, well, you got to expect some kind of encounter, and you've got to expect God to give you images. Like, who are you, Peter, seeing a vision of what kind of meat you can eat? In the book of Acts, like, this is not the normative thing we should expect on Wednesday. And here's what gets me. We're inviting people to practice New Testament prophecy. Several things are problematic with that. One, it's saying that there's a New Testament prophecy that is different from Old Testament prophecy. Is prophecy any different from the Old Testament or the New Testament? Prophecy is saying, this is the situation, which would be a forthtelling prophecy. This is what God thinks. And it's bad. Or it's good. We have Old Testament prophets doing that all the time. Or I should say, how about this? Prophets in the Old Testament. Or prophecy could be predicting the future, foretelling the future. God is going to do this. Now, prophecy is not saying, I am predicting the future and the Braves are going to win 2 out of 3 games in their opening series in Philadelphia. That's not what prophecy is. That's making a prediction. That's like fortune telling. That's bad. Prophecy is saying what God is doing. God is going to do something. I'll give you the example. Is it Agabus in the book of Acts who says Paul is going to be bound if he goes here? This is what's going to happen to him. He says something is going to happen. But can somebody explain to me what the difference in Old Testament and New Testament prophecy is? Because what these people are getting at is there's some difference. Now, prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us a pest. How you remember it. I think this is in Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. All right. So, what is this New Testament prophecy that's different from Old Testament prophecy? And why do we have to invite people to do it? When do you ever see in the Scripture a prophet or someone who has a prophecy from God waiting to be invited to give their prophecy? So, well, hold on, I got a message from God. Let me tell you whether you want to hear it or not. That's generally how prophecy goes in the Bible, is it not? When are we ever inviting people to prophesy? It's a little like when they have the widespread panic jam session at the Church of God in between the third song and the sermon, and they start going and the preacher starts slaying people in the spirit, and people start going woo-loo hobba dooba doom bomb. Bunch of nonsense. Alright? We're like inviting people to do that. Listen. If God has a prophecy for somebody, you don't need an invite to it. Invitation to it, right? It's just going to come. Inviting someone to prophesy is a little like asking the ladies in your Sunday school class, what do you think about this? Be prepared for the wrong answers. Okay? Don't invite people to prophesy. If somebody has a whatever a New Testament prophecy is, they're going to give it. So let me ask you this. All right, let me tell you this. Terry, why don't you ask your pastor, will you tell me what you think New Testament prophecy is as compared to Old Testament prophecy and why people need to be invited to do it? And can you explain to me whether or not people are actually filling the office of prophet today? Because I think what the answer might be is, well, in the Old Testament, there was an office of prophet, and we don't have the office of prophet anymore, even though we're all the nations of kings and priests, prophet, priests, and kings. We're a nation of kings and priests, but we're not really a nation of prophets, kings, and priests. Jesus is prophet, king, and priest. So you don't want people wondering what that is, but that's a lot of red flag stuff about how you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit and how you're going to tell other people what the Holy Spirit is telling you to tell. And they got the word encounter in there, and this is an expectation for the Kairos time. This has mysticism and Pentecostalism written all over it. Raise the red flags, Terry. Raise the red flags. That sounds sketchy. And by the way, that was her question. Does this sound sketchy? Yes! That sounds awfully sketchy. Let me invite you to prophesy. Nope. Hold on, I'm inviting you to prophesy, but you have to do it the New Testament way instead of the Old Testament way. Why? Because if I'm wrong in the Old Testament, I have to be put to death, but I can be wrong in New Testament prophecy? Like, what's the difference? What's the difference? Somebody with no discernment who needed a church program has put in a church program. You know what? Sometimes you can catch these people in a consistency trap. When somebody says, well, you know, Terry, the New Testament prophecy is just foretelling what you've prayerfully listened for the Holy Spirit to tell us. And then you can say, well, let me prophesy for you. This whole Kairos thing is stupid, and you have no discernment, and we have to stop doing it. There, I foretold. Tell me I'm wrong. You can do that. Catch them in a consistency trap. Because I really think the sensible, biblical thing to do is tell them to stop doing stupid stuff like this. You know, I bet most people aren't even paying attention. I bet they're not even paying attention. All right. Next Wednesday night, I'm going to prophesy. The Lord has told me that we need to have ketchup and barbecue sauce the next time we have fried chicken. Prophesy. Because we only have ketchup, mayo, and mustard. I cannot tell you how much I hate little packs of ketchup. I think I'm going to write somebody at church and tell them, let's just get a big bottle of Heinz ketchup and have it sitting out. Because on the salad bar, we have pre-made salads now. Thank you, COVID. We have a pre-made salad. But there's somebody at the end of the salad table with dishing out dressing, like from big jars of dressing or vats of dressing. Why are we still using little tiny ketchup packets? I guarantee you we'll use at least one whole bottle of Heinz. Let's go away from the ketchup packets. Now listen, that's just a good idea. But in some church, I'm like, well, the Lord told me to go away from ketchup packets and use the big bottle. You can have a good idea without the Lord telling you. So, I don't even know who to email about that. I would be the person at church, by the way. Like, if you got up in front of First Baptist Church and said, hey, somebody sent in an email and said, I would like it if we switched from a bottle of Heinz or switched to a bottle of Heinz from the little ketchup packet. Who do you think sitting here sent that email? Everybody like, well, Seth, it was Seth. It was him. Seth did that. It was definitely him. I'm just that kind of person. Let me prophesy to you about ketchup. I've been listening to the Holy Spirit. And he put an image in my mind of a constricted tomato in saran wrap. And the tomato was rotting in the saran wrap. And then he put an image in my mind about a vast field of tomatoes. And then they were in a big bottle. And the Holy Spirit, I prayerfully listened to him. And I'm now being invited to prophesy to you that we need the big bottles of ketchup instead of the little packets. I'm not going to blaspheme God by saying that the Holy Spirit told me to get bigger ketchup. But somebody at Terry's church might. It's Kairos! Alright, now let's talk about going to your in-laws or your family member's house for Easter. It's a long weekend. A lot of people go to a grandparent's house or parent's house for Easter. Now, if you're in the same town, the chances are you already go to the same church. Or if you go to a different church, you're going to get together after, because you live close. But if you're traveling to an in-law's house out of town for Easter, the expectation is going to be that y'all are going to go to church together. I'm presuming you listeners have Christian families, and your parents have raised you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they're telling you, or they're expecting you to go to church with them at Easter. All right? Now, what church decisions have these family members made? And oh, by the way, could it be your, you know, you got cousins going? We're all going to go to cousin so-and-so's church. Because you're talking about maybe a couple church choices where everybody's going now, where you're going to town to visit family. Have you checked these churches out? Now, I can already tell you that I am going to grin and bear it on Easter. First of all, my mother-in-law is going to invite me to the sunrise service. I'm going to say, heck no. I don't get up at 7 a.m. to go to a 15-minute church service on any other Lord's Day. And I'm not going to get up at 7 a.m. now and get ready and then go home and get ready again to put my nice church clothes on so I can go to church again when I've already been to church. I'm not going to the sunrise service. Listen, a sunrise service is just a way for people to get church out of the way so they can enjoy the rest of their holiday weekend. That's why that it was invented. It's not any more holy than anything else. It's not like we're simulating being in the garden early in the morning and this is what it was like when Jesus got out of the tomb. It's people, it's like the fisherman's mass or the fisherman's Eucharist that they have at the Anglican church at 8 a.m. on Sunday or 7:30. We walk in, you take the Lord's Supper and leave so you can go fishing. That's what this is. It's fisherman's Eucharist. No, I'm not going to the sunrise service, mother-in-law. But I am going to go to First Baptist Colbert, where my mother-in-law goes across the street, and I'm going to grin and bear it because I have never heard a good sermon there. It's going to be bad. I remember when they still had Brother Brad. And he said that when Jesus got up, they found Jesus' tomb. They found Jesus' burial clothes folded in the empty tomb. And because, listen, this is what a preacher actually told a church. Back in the day, when you were dining at somebody's house and you got up from the table, if you folded your napkin, it meant you were coming back. But if you just threw your napkin down, it meant you were done and the servants could clean your place. And because Jesus didn't just toss his burial clothes to the side, that they were folded neatly, it meant that Jesus isn't done. I mean, yeah, number one, I know Jesus isn't finished. He's coming back. But good grief. That's not exegesis. That's something stupid that some preacher came up with somewhere, and some preacher said, I like the sound of that. I'm going to preach it now. I just remember thinking, like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who put you in a pulpit? So I will, first world problem, go endure some awful sermon. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this. Wherever you go to church, unless you go to some Presbyterian Frozen and Chosen church like that, the Easter sermon is almost always the worst sermon of the year. It's always topical. It's always jumping from book to book. It's always trying to gin you up into answering an invitation. So I'm going to First Baptist Colbert, and I'm going to grin and bear it. And here's the thing. They're not heretical. It's an Orthodox church. They don't have a slide and a ball pit out front. I don't know if they get. I don't know if they could. If they afforded one, if they'd get one or not. I don't know if they think that was just a bridge too far. But it's not one of these churches like this. It's not a rock bridge. It's not a cross point. But you're going into a town, and your parent or grandparent or cousin might go to a rock bridge or a cross point, and everybody's thinking, well, we're going to go to church together. And you got to say, like, hey, I'm absolutely going to go to church on Easter, but I'm not going to Life Point Cross Bridge Heart.tv church with you. I'm just not going to do it. And you need to sniff that out. I've told y'all a story when I went to my aunt's house. We had a soccer tournament in Noonan, and I looked up her church, and they had a female quote-unquote pastor of children. And if it had said children's director, I wouldn't have cared. If it would have said children's minister, I wouldn't have cared. But do not call a woman a pastor and put it on the website. And my aunt was like, come to church with me. I'm like, no, I'm not going to your church. You got a female pastor. She's like, no, we don't. She told me that. No, we don't. Here it is. And she's like, well, this lady's not a pastor. Says she is on the website. So, like, I didn't go. I'm not going to go to a church that says a woman's a pastor. I'm not going to go to a church with a ball pit. I'm not going to go to coffee bar, ball pit, goat church either. I'm not going to go to a church who's going to blast Hillsong or Bethel at me and call it worship. And I bet some of us have family members who are happy to do that. So remember, before you go visit these people, check out their church. And listen, every one of them thinks their church is great, or they wouldn't go there. Like, you guys, I've got this billboard now. The billboard is up. If you're on Highway 113 in Cartersville near Ace Hardware, the closest electronic billboard to crosspoint.com, it says, visit First Baptist Church on Easter. Then it says, if you get hurt in a car accident, call Glenda Mitchell. Then it says, come buy pot at the Dreamweaver pot store. You know, the hippie store that sells pot or THC or whatever you're legally allowed to have. And then it says, why crosspoint.com? It says, Easter Sunday, every Sunday, any Sunday, why crosspoint.com? And you go to why crosspoint.com and it says, Crosspoint sucks. Don't go there. I know these people. I see these people every week. They're people that I am friends with who are quote-unquote good people. They love the Lord. And they think they're doing good by going to Cross Point. And I hope I'm not hurting their feelings. I don't want to hurt their feelings. But the reason people go to these churches, the people you care about, is because they think they're good. Yes, there's people there who think, well, I'm just going to go to church and this guy's a ball pit for my kids. But there's people there who think, like, this is great. It's because they have no sense. I heard some stand-up comic the other day doing a bit on cruises. Like, why do we go on cruises to go to a buffet? We can do that on land. To go to a water slide, we can do that on land. Why do we have to pay money to go out in the middle of the ocean and do all these things we can do here on land at any given theme park or something like, or a resort? But there are some people who just love cruises. And they every vacation they take is a cruise, all right? The people who go, and I'm not saying cruises are dumb. I think I'd like to go on a cruise. I've never been before if I don't get seasick. But what I'm saying is, there's people wasting their money and doing dumb things all the time, and they think this is good. And the thing they're most oversold on, because it's wrapped up with their religion, is their church. Are you going to go to an Easter? And are you going to go visit your family on Easter and waste a Lord's Day going to crossbridge.tv, because you don't want to offend your in-laws or whoever else, your uncle, your cousin, whoever. Are you going to go and just say, you know what, I'm just going to go to this other church across town, then we'll meet you for dinner, we'll have ham and jelly beans, and then we're going to hunt Easter eggs like we always do, and take pictures in our ridiculously expensive clothes, except, you know what, the people who go to crossbridge.tv.org.coffeebar probably don't dress up for Easter anymore, because, you know, if they still did, they wouldn't have needed a new kind of church for a new kind of Christian. But you know what I'm talking about. We're going to get together with family pictures, and the ladies are all going to wear stupid hats, okay? And it's good. Listen, it's good for you to have that conversation to say is, I'm not going here because I'm not comfortable in your seeker-sensitive goat church or your mainline church. I'm not going to take my family here. Most of these people love you enough to be like, they're not, they don't care. You think my aunt stopped loving me because I didn't go to her church on Sunday? She didn't care. I mean, that's my aunt. She loves me, and I love her. But what I'm getting at is, it's better to offend them a little bit and put that stone in their shoe, put that hair on their tongue where they're like, huh, I wonder why he wouldn't go here. Let me critically discern where I'm at. Because a lot of people go to these churches that are just attractional, and it hits them on all the things they're looking for. Most people don't go to church and they're like, well, let me find something wrong with it. People aren't going to find something wrong. They're only noticing the good, and the good is put out there. The marketable, I should say, is put out there. But if you put that stone in their shoe, that question there, like, hey, I know my relative is a pretty Bible-believing, you know, walks the walk, talks the talk Christian. And, I, you know, when they talk to me about life and about Scripture, you know, and about their experience at church, they always have a pretty good insight. You know, why won't they go to my church? I think my church, why won't they go here? Maybe I need to take a look at it. We had an incident, supposedly, over the weekend, where one of the parents on my soccer team was accused of cussing at one of the players on the other team. And I heard of the accusation, and what supposedly or allegedly happened did not happen near me. It would have happened on the other side of the field. If it did happen, I wouldn't have heard it. But immediately I saw who they said it, and was like, that parent didn't say that. I've known this person for years. I know how things get trumped up on the sideline. I know that parent didn't say that. I know the reputation of that person. The reputation of that person precedes this story. Now, if somebody just sent me a story and said a parent on the sideline cussed at a player, I'd say, absolutely, I believe that, absolutely. There's some really trashy people out there. But when you say a parent cussed at a player and it was this person, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Now, I realize, you know, the people relaying the story don't know the parent from Adam, but I do. And I'm 98% sure this didn't happen. So if you have a reputation with your family as somebody who loves Jesus and takes the religion seriously, not somebody who takes Christmas off, if church falls on a Christmas day, Sunday's a Christmas day. You know, not somebody who's like, well, you know, not somebody who just casually cusses. If a tree falls on your house and you cuss, okay, fine. But not somebody who just goes around casually cussing. I'm not saying you're justified in doing that. I'm saying I ain't going to blame you if a tree falls on your house. Not somebody who goes out to bars and nudie bars and whatnot. Your reputation is going to precede you with your family member. And you might be able to influence them away from whatever stupid church they go to. Oh, look. How apropos. Somebody just turned in my neighborhood in front of me and they had a CrossPoint sticker. Now you can go to ycrosspoint.com and give me money And then I'm going to take the money, I'm going to pay for it to advertise whycrosspoint.com on Facebook within a 5-mile radius of Crosspoint. And then within a 5-mile radius of Rock Bridge. And I think the next one I'm going to do is Elevation. Why Elevation? Stephen Furtick. All right. That's the show you got to hear again. I hope the audio quality was decent. Ooh, my neighbor mowed his yard. My neighbor leaves his push mower out 365 days a year. I'm like, that's going to ruin that push mower. But apparently it still works because he just mowed his yard. I bet he made his stepson mow his yard. I'd be like, mow the yard. Cut your hair. All right. That's it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again. Let me think. Tuesday. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.